This season of Advent, we're focusing on the preparations for the coming of Jesus, and John the Baptist is one of the ones who prepared the way for Jesus. So the reading for today comes from Matthew's Gospel. This is a reading from Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 15. So listen for God's Word today. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" So Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who does not take offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. And he asked, "What did you go into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. So what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and violent take it by force. All the prophets and all the law prophesied until John came. And if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Let anyone with ears listen." Let us pray. Living God, Word made flesh, for the Scriptures you've imparted to us, we give you thanks. Provide now the gift of your Spirit, that we may hear, we may understand, and we may go forth to put into our lives the very truth made incarnate in your Word, and in Jesus Christ, your Word made flesh. Amen. Imagine that you're driving around Pittsburgh, heading somewhere that you've only been to once or twice before, and you make a wrong turn, and you get lost. Now, I'm sure that never happens to most of you here in this town. But let's assume that you make a wrong turn. Now, what is the next thing that you will hear? Well, for many of you, the next thing you hear is the voice of a GPS unit in your car saying, "Recalculating." GPS devices, global positioning system, the devices have become very popular over the last few years. They are designed to help us get from one point to another, ideally in an efficient and timely manner. They also can be used to help you find places that you want to visit. According to some recent statistics, the top three places programmed into GPS units to help people find them are Walmart, Starbucks, and Target. Churches weren't in the top 10 for some reason. But no matter where you are going, for a variety of reasons, whether it's road construction, whether it's traffic congestion, or whether it's just being distracted, there are times when we miss our turns, when we miss our exit. And if a GPS unit is being used, then it will say to us, it's recalculating the direction we should go. The GPS desire to get us back on the right track is very similar to the work of every prophet in Scripture. The preaching of John the Baptist, the teachings of Jesus the Christ, focus on naming how people easily stray from the path that they should be following. And then those prophets and Christ offer the voice that cries out in the wilderness, "I know where you are. Don't be afraid. I know where you're going. Here's the way you should travel instead if you want to reach your destination." When you drive, You are making literally hundreds of decisions. You're constantly choosing, what lane should I be in? How fast should I go? Do I stop for the traffic lights? Signaling, making turns. Hundreds of things that happen every time you get behind the steering wheel. The life of faith is the same. You shape your daily life through hundreds of choices you make. The things you say to one another. The people you interact with, the consequences of your words and your deeds. And so in your daily life, when you go astray, hopefully a moral GPS will stop you and say, recalculating, and encourage us to make things right. If you veer off the path that you should travel, our faith GPS will say to us, recalculating, and give us new directions to get onto what the prophet Isaiah called God's highway, or the holy way of the Lord. Because it's on that road, it's on that path that we reach our destinations in the kingdom of God. So John the Baptist was in prison, and he had one of those recalculation moments. He'd been arrested by Herod the not-so-great. And he was in the jail cell for a period, and his followers came to him and told him about the ministry of this Jesus of Nazareth. John had been quite outspoken about getting people on the right road for kingdom destinations. He had warned them, he'd challenged them, he'd encouraged them, and he'd baptized them to direct them in the way that they should travel. But now John was behind bars. And he wasn't sure what the next chapter of his life was going to be. He was recalculating. And he was wondering, is this Jesus the real thing? Is he the guide for the journey on which we need to travel, around which everyone's personal GPS needs to be calibrated? John wanted to be sure. Even when the evidence is pretty overwhelming, back then, the evidence of the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the dead becoming alive, we all have the instinct to second guess where we're being told to travel. We don't always trust the maps and the devices because we believe we know a better route to get to where we're going. So if we're honest, like John the Baptist, we too do a lot of recalculations about our faith. We argue with those devices that would tell us where to go. And sometimes it gets so serious, we shut off the GPS, we stop going to church. We reprogram the machine to give us a route more in keeping with where we want to travel, and we're tempted to rewrite the Ten Commandments and to create our own route on what we think is the highway to heaven. In the days of John the Baptist, there was no checklist for what the Messiah was to look like, say, and do. And that's why John the Baptist sent his disciples, his followers, to see Jesus personally and to ask, are you the one? The one that's been foretold, or must we wait for another? And in the same way, there's no absolute pamphlet I can hand you on the life of faith and integrity. There's no clear, obvious textbook besides Scripture that can give us the direction we need. And that's why out of Scripture and out of our own shared lives, we've developed different denominations, different churches, and why Christians spend so much time questioning and arguing and studying and church shopping. So what's fortunate is that in this passage today, there actually are criteria that you can use as you recalculate your own life of faith. Officially, in the lectionary, today's passage should have stopped at verse 10, when Jesus says of John, "This is the one of whom it is written, 'My messenger shall go before you.'" But the very next verse, Jesus goes further. And Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, and yet the ones that are least in the kingdom of God are greater than he. First, everything then is to be measured against the kingdom of heaven. For even the least participant in God's realm surpasses the greatest participants in this earthly realm. We measure all of our words, our actions, our deeds against God's commandments, against God's promises, against God's love made known in Christ. Now, I can say that, and it sounds good, it sounds very churchy, but it's a bit abstract. So luckily, the next verse helps us in our recalculations. Verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. One of the fundamental tenets of our faith is that God, with God, through God, is the one that brings release for those who are captive, brings freedom to those who are oppressed. It was there in the book of Exodus when Moses was sent to the Pharaoh on behalf of the Hebrew people in slavery in Egypt to tell Pharaoh, "Let God's people go." It was there in the prophet Isaiah that we heard read, who says, "Proclaim to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear, for here is your God. He will come and save you." It's there in Jesus' own answer to John the Baptist when he says, "Go and tell what you see and hear. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the poor have good news preached to them." It was there with Frederick Douglass, Sojourner Truth, Martin Luther King Jr. It was there in the liberation message at the heart of Mahatma Gandhi, of Dorothy Day, of Oscar Romero, of Cesar Chavez. What Jesus does is he points to the category of violence. He points to all those things that would attempt to wound or destroy the kingdom of God, already known on earth and to be revealed in heaven. Jesus could stand there and then point to John the Baptist, who's in prison and would soon be beheaded, and talk about those that are violent would take the word of God, the kingdom of heaven, by force. The Jewish people in that day and age were facing persecution from the Romans, something that would sadly continue beyond that day and age into modern times. The Christian community was suffering persecution from zealots like Saul, who became in time the Apostle Paul. And the vocabulary of martyrdom would mark the Church of Jesus Christ from the time of Nero in Rome to modern-day massacres today in Sudan, in Iraq, in Palestine. If you want to recalculate your faith, then look at where there is violence and go the other way. Look where there is violence and resist it, oppose it, seek to change it at all costs. Preacher and theologian Eugene Peterson put it most succinctly: the history of violence is a history of failures. There has never been a won war. There has never been a victorious battle. The use of force destroys the very reality that it seeks to save, whether that is honor or truth or justice. Because even when violence is inevitable, it is not right. God does not engage in force. Violence is what you do when you can't think of anything else to do, but that doesn't make it right. Violent actions are the antithesis of creative and faithful actions. Now let me give a totally mundane illustration of this from the sports world, for all of you football fans. The University of Oregon has a football team known as the Ducks. Their uniforms are green and yellow. Based on those two facts, they should inspire no fear in anyone's heart. But the mighty Ducks do inspire fear. They've been undefeated this year. They're going to play Auburn for the national championship in January. Now, football has been around for so long, you would imagine that no one could think of any way to do it differently or more creatively to give yourself a new advantage. But the Ducks coach, Chip Kelly, did just that. If you take a small running back and hand him a football and you put a 300-pound defensive lineman on the other side, the mismatch is obvious, and the young man with the ball has little chance to succeed. But what if you don't spend 30 or 40 seconds between plays, but only spend 5 or 10 seconds? In the rushing around, pretty soon the 300-pound defender is gasping for air, and the small man with the ball can run around him or past him and easily run up the score to 69 to nothing, 60 to 13, 53 to 16, which are just some of the scores by which Oregon has won this year. The Ducks were not more violent than their opponents in football. They simply used their imagination and found another way to win. Violence is too often accepted as a necessary part of life in a broken world, even as we gather in churches to welcome the one called the Prince of Peace. We too easily accept that prison is the answer for literally millions in our own nation. We accept that for 1 in 5 women in America, many younger than 21, they will endure attempted or completed rapes. Or that according to the Children's Defense Fund, every year in this country, 3,000 children or teens are killed by gunfire violence. That's 8 kids a day. We accept violent war as the appropriate tool within the statecraft skills. And that spending $900 billion in Iraq and $6 to $7 billion every month in Afghanistan is an effective allocation of our resources. St. Ignatius, one of the early apostolic fathers martyred in Rome, has said, force is no attribute of God. And he's correct. Recalculating our lives around the variable of nonviolence is the quickest way to get back on the road to the realm of God. It's not being unrealistic to seek to live with a spirit of pacifism. It is not being impractical to insist that we can find other ways to reach our goals that do not include violence. It is not being illogical to call for an end to so many punitive solutions to life's crises, nor is it being too idealistic to say that the current level of violence against women and children, whether on foreign soil or on Pittsburgh streets, is simply not acceptable. John in prison wanted a litmus test about this Messiah. Is Jesus the one? And Jesus said, "Tell John what you see." The world looks to us. The world looks to the Christian faith to say, "Are you the cause of violence and more war? Or are you the bringer of peace and solutions?" In your own life, use the simple marker of abstaining from all violence. Seek creative alternatives to violence. Lift up your voice on behalf of victims of violence. And when we do that, and as we live into that, we would have recalculated ourselves and our world by God's grace back onto the road where we truly belong. Amen. As a people of faith, let us come before God with a time of prayer, remembering the Colvin, the Nelson, the Nordquist families in this time of loss, praying for Pippo Mazzinghi and his family after the loss of their home through fire, praying for Kathy Cunningham and Norma Meyer after recent automobile accidents. Let us pray. Almighty God, you promise to hear when we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, loving Lord, enliven the church that it may be salt of the earth, light to the world, harbingers of peace. Give us power to reveal Christ in word and action. Creator of all, lead us and every people into ways of justice and truth. Allow us to respect one another in freedom and in faith. Teach us to care creatively for the earth and all of its resources. God of this community, inspire with your wisdom those whose decisions affect the lives of others, that all may act with integrity and courage. May we serve Christ and one another and love as He loves us. God of hope, comfort and restore those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. May they know the power of your healing love. Be with the Mazingis, with Kathy, with Norma, with all who are ill or suffering this day. Be with many and others who are entering that final chapter of their own lives. And be with those who mourn as the God who comforts, remembering the Colvin, the Nordquist, the Nelson families. We praise you, God, for all your saints who have entered your eternal glory. May their example continue to inspire and encourage us. And Lord, we are bold to then pray for ourselves, for this church, for all people of faith and communities here and around the world. Free our hands from that which we carry but which weighs us down. Free our hearts of those wounds and scars that still linger but hold us back from true trust and love. And be within our communities, that every word and deed may show forth a message of hope, of peace, and of justice. Let us know as we await the journey's end that even now you are beside us, guiding us along the way. And then give us that promised reunion and promised joy as we welcome your embrace in your coming kingdom. Hear us now as we offer the prayer taught to us by our Savior Jesus Christ, praying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And the glory forever. Amen. And the glory forever. Amen. And the glory